All right, Psalm 88. I'm going to read the whole psalm again, just to refresh our minds. I think pretty much by now we've come to understand that this is probably one of, if not the most, dreary, dark psalm that we have here in our Bibles. A couple of you have mentioned, along with several commentators, I'll just mention this publicly, that there are people who connect Psalm 88 and Psalm 89 as a couplet, being together. And the reasoning is that Psalm 89 answers Psalm 88. Both the men who wrote this were Ezraites, and they both were considered one of the four wisest men under Solomon in Solomon's day. And I do think there's some merit to it. The reason why I haven't gone in that direction is twofold. First of all, I can't see any scriptural indications that they're connected. Doesn't mean they're not connected, but they could be connected, but I don't see any scriptural indications that they are connected outside of the human writers. And then I also want to note that even though Psalm 89 does deal with the Davidic covenant, it does deal with the Davidic reign, the David, Christ, okay? The psalm ends just like Psalm 88, with one exception. It does end with saying, "Praise the Lord." But from verse 38 on, he talks about being cast off. He talks about being rejected. He talks about the wrath of God being poured out on them. Talks about God having broke down the walls of Jerusalem and the strongholds, and they've become a reproach. And God has turned back their weapons and allowed their enemies to overrun them and cast the Davidic throne to the ground. And, you know, it's got all of this language that is similar to Psalm 88. But it concludes in verse 52 by saying, "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." So again, there's wisdom in Psalm 89, and there's wisdom in Psalm 88. Could they be coupled together? They might be. Okay, and I'll leave that up to you. But I've chosen not to couple them together just because I don't see a direct scriptural indication that they are coupled together with that. So let's read Psalm 88. "O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your ways. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I am afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors. I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness." It really is a gloomy, dreary psalm. And yet, in the midst of this darkness, as we've noted before, what is shining? His faith is shining, isn't it? The trial of our faith, which many cases we don't like, but the trial of our faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Right? This is what you see in the midst of all that's been going on from the days of his youth, from the days his, we would call it his teenage years, from his teenage years on, where this affliction, and we don't know what the affliction is. Ultimately, it's something that's going on in his soul that is affecting his body, or his body's being afflicted and it's affecting his soul because we're tied in like that. It's either one of those two. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what the affliction is, and I think there's reason for that. This man, through all those years, he keeps what? He keeps praying. He acknowledges that these afflictions are from who? From the Lord. And because they are from the Lord, then it is only the Lord that can remove them, right? So he is shining his faith. And brethren, the longer our affliction is, when the affliction begins and you feel like you can't take any more of it, and you pray, and in answer to that prayer, the affliction becomes more intense. And in your soul, you're having troubles and struggles, and it really is a trial of your faith to believe that God is who He says that He is. And you intensify that faith, and you ground yourself, you go back into the Scripture, you reread those Scriptures, you reread who God is, you see that He is good, His mercies endure forever, they're new every morning, amen? He is faithful. And you begin to understand, yes, He's faithful, and in faithfulness, He has afflicted me. And yes, He is faithful, and in His faithfulness He has afflicted me. But it's been good that I've been afflicted, because what has happened? I've not run away from God, I'm running to God, and the evidence of me doing that is I'm in my Bible to see who this great God is. And He is exactly who He says that He is. And He is a rewarder of those who diligently what?
Seek Him.
And folks, you can say concerning the psalm that it is real gloomy, and it is, but you have to say this, the psalmist has been given the grace to endure. Where did he get that from? He got it from the Lord. The Lord is answering the prayer. Now, he wants the affliction gone, but the Lord is gracing him. And he is keeping his eyes on the Lord. And he is trusting him, as we sung, even when we cannot see, understood, not things about God, but see the answer, the better circumstances, the peace of soul, he's still praying and he's still spreading out his hands. He's doing it all day long. He's doing it first thing when he wakes up. And he's keeping it on day and night. When he wakes up in the middle of the night, he's praying. And I mean this sincerely, but what a man. That's a man. That takes strength. That takes might to do that. And of course, we learn that more than likely, Heman, actually, the writer of this psalm, actually came out of it because he ends up being known as one of the four wisest men in Israel under Solomon. He did live, didn't he? And he did write the psalm, and it is intended to be sung by a choir, and it is intended for those who hear it to join in with it as worship. Amen? Worship. And let me just say this, folks. All worship songs aren't meant just to make you feel good. There's something powerful about a body of believers coming together and suffering together and worshiping in the midst of that suffering that brings glory to God. That's exactly what our Savior did, didn't He? The psalmist viewed all his circumstances as from Yahweh. He fought the good fight. He submitted to those circumstances as being sent by Yahweh. And he agonized in his spirit. And he looked to the Lord for grace and deliverance, just like Hebrews 4 says, right? We come to the throne of grace to find what two things? Mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's what this man's doing. You're seeing Hebrews 4 in action. And that's grace in and of itself. You're seeing a man who, like the Lord, is striving with all of his might to not commit sin in the midst of this intense affliction. To not revile the Lord. To not threaten God as if you could threaten Him. But to keep entrusting himself to the one who makes righteous judgments. Is he not doing that? He is doing that. So folks, I'm just saying all that to say, if you have a maturing, thorough understanding of your New Testament and the theology of suffering as it's given in the Bible, you can see truths in the New Testament living in these Psalms. Okay, and that's really, for me anyway, where the great benefit is. The Psalms become living illustrations of truth that I'm reading in my New Testament. And I think that's why all believers, and I heard a survey one time, and just anecdotally I think this is true. I think most believers, if they said, what book of the Bible do you enjoy reading most of all? I think most people would say the book of Psalms. Okay, for some reason, there's something inside of us that really resonates, right, with what is in these Psalms. Now, granted, in America, we tend to avoid the ones that are really ugly, but they're still there, right? And so we have that. One of the things I did when I was trying to understand this Psalm was not only to read commentaries, because I really wanted to understand. You'll notice in the description underneath Psalm 88, I really wanted to understand a miscall of Heman the Ezraite. In other words, this psalm was intended to teach us wisdom. I wanted to at least open the door of this room called Psalm 88 and at least leave with some measure of wisdom from this psalm. And so I was reading commentaries, and all of them agreed that this is probably the darkest psalm. All of them talked about that there was some measure of complication and understanding and of this psalm. Almost all of them basically said that they never would want to enter into this room where this psalmist went, and I agree with that. But I thought, I was sitting here studying, and I thought, I wonder what the Jewish rabbis say about this psalm. It is Hebrew, isn't it? Okay, and it's been around. And so I quickly did a search, and I came across a lecture. It was 90 minutes. I came across a lecture by a rabbi. And I came to find out that he was a pretty influential rabbi in America. He was listed, he holds a doctorate in religion, and he was listed in Newsweek's list of the 50 most influential rabbis in America. I thought, hey, I want to hear what this guy has to say. One of the encouraging things that I heard as I went through here is that he actually consulted Christian commentary on this psalm. Isn't that interesting? It also tells you how complicated this psalm is. He also indicated that it's difficult to take this psalm and fit it into a kind of a Judaistic framework. And I've heard believers and commentators say the same thing. This is very hard to really apply in a Christian framework. But I listened to that, and not only was he listed as the most influential rabbi, he's a theologian. He's taught theology at Jewish Theological Seminary. He's been a director of education. He's won numerous awards and published several books on biblical theology and the history of Zionism. So this was not like me who wrote a book, okay? This was somebody well-recognized in the Jewish community. And so I sat there and I listened. I just sat back in my chair, had my computer there. I hit click, and I just sat there with my hands folded like this, and I listened. And I walked away from it saying to myself, you know, he says a lot of the same things that Christian commentators say about this psalm. That actually was encouraging. He did say some things that were kind of out there. But at the end of the day, I walked away and I thought, you didn't say anything that I didn't read in my Christian commentaries. So in essence, what this rabbi was teaching was no different than what many Christians are teaching about this psalm. That there was no difference between the rabbinical teaching and the Christian teaching. That bothered me. Right? On one side it's strengthening. On the other side it's bothering because we believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so all throughout the time I was jotting little notes, not during the lecture, but I was jotting certain notes all the time, the weeks I was studying this. And folks, I think what differentiates this psalm from what many commentators say about this and what at least this one influential rabbi said about this is that there are shadows of the Messiah in this psalm. I'm not saying the psalm is messianic. I am saying there's shadows of the Messiah here in this psalm. And I'd written down two or three, and I finally ran across another conservative commentator who actually brought out the same thing and added a few. And that commentator was Tom Schreiner, which is a very well-respected commentator. So let me just give you some of the shadows of the Messiah that you might see here in this psalm. You'll notice that the psalm says that he experienced affliction and was about to die from his youth on. Christ also experienced the same thing. When he was born, we don't know exactly how old, sometime under 2, what happened in the Jewish community? Herod tried to what? To kill him. Would you call that affliction? When did that happen? When he was only a baby. Or a toddler. He had these drawing near afflictions and possibilities of death, his very first sermon that he preached in the temple. When he said, "This day, this psalm is fulfilled in your ears," they tried to throw him off the cliff to kill him. Would you call that affliction? So there's shadows here where this man experienced measures of that, where the Lord experience the fullness of it. Secondly, the psalmist repeats in here that he drew near to death. Not only did Jesus draw near to death, Jesus actually what? He actually experienced death. The psalmist was under God's wrath. On the cross, Jesus endured God's what? God's wrath. The psalmist was also treated by the Lord as if he were wicked. Right? Jesus was treated on our behalf as if he were wicked. You agree with that? Our sins were imputed upon him, and by his stripes we were healed, and Jesus experienced the wrath of God. But he was innocent, was he not? But he experienced that wrath for you and for me. The psalmist here in Psalm 88 feels abandoned by God. Was Jesus abandoned? My God, why have you what? Abandoned me. The psalmist was put into the depths of the pit. Psalm 22 says that Jesus was laid low all the way to the dust. And of course, he was, as it were, put into a pit. His body was put in a tomb. But thank the Lord, he was raised 3 days later. So everybody see what I'm saying here? Here you have, you've got this I'm going to say, measures of affliction on this psalmist. He feels like it's full, but it's not. And in his sufferings, he is experiencing the shadows of the Messiah's sufferings. The psalmist complains that God hid his face from him. Jesus experienced God turning his face from him. And then lastly, the psalmist said at the conclusion of this psalm that he was forsaken by his relations, he was forsaken by his acquaintances, he was forsaken by his friends. Was Jesus abandoned by his friends?
Yes.
This day, the shepherd will be slain and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus knew what it was to be in prison. He knew what it was to have bodily affliction. But probably the greatest thing that you and I will never know the depths of: my soul is full of troubles. When I read that, I could not help but think of the Garden of Gethsemane. I could not help thinking about Jesus at that table, "One of you will betray me." I could not help but think when he's on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me?" His soul was troubled for our sake. Everybody see that? I think that the shadows of the depths of what this psalmist has written by inspiration, that the shadows of that give us a small taste of what the darkness was that came across the Messiah. Folks, you remember Peter writes, those Old Testament prophets understood two things about the Messiah. They understood that he was going to be in glory, and they understood that he was going to suffer. They didn't know how those two related to each other. They didn't know the time. They didn't know who. But they knew the Messiah was going to suffer, right? And he was going to die. What we're seeing here in this psalm, I think, are shadows of the depth of his suffering. And I dare say, I do think that there can be application in our own lives. Brethren, I think this to myself many times. My afflictions and my sufferings are real to me. They're heartbreaking to me. I don't like my soul to be troubled. I gather you don't either, do you? But I do say to myself, whatever troubles I feel in my soul and whatever pain of affliction and suffering that I'm going through, it's only an infinitesimal drop in the bucket to what my Savior did. Everybody understand that? Okay. You and I will never know the depths of that. Hallelujah. But we can know some of the depths. And you can use that knowledge for your love to be increased to the Lord. Amen? If He voluntarily suffered for me, is that not great love? And I can sit back and think, I don't have that kind of love. I don't even know what that love looks like, but I thank you for it, Lord, and I know I need it. Okay. And I prayed like that before. The sufferings of Christ that we experience, or if I'm going to keep with the wording that I'm using here with the psalm, the shadows of the messianic sufferings that we have can deepen our love for the Lord. And not only that, it can let you see what Job came to know. What James wrote in James 5. You have seen the end of the Lord. That He is kind and He is merciful. Folks, was Job raised up from death, as it were? Yes or no? Was Christ raised up from death? Yes or no? Folks, in our sufferings, and really they're so minute, but I'm so weak, they feel like they're so great. At the end of the day, I'm going to see the mercies of the Lord. He's going to raise me up to stand before Him in glory. Not only can you see these shadows in Christ, you can see these shadows. I didn't make a list of them, but perhaps you might want to. In the life of the Apostle Paul, you see the exact same shadows. Why? He's suffering the sufferings of who?
Christ,
right? Is he in Christ?
Yes.
Then he's going to share in those sufferings. Are you in Christ? Yes. You're going to share in those sufferings according to the providence and mercies of God. But they're only shadows. They're real to us. They're painful to us. We want them gone. But it's only a little. Because our Lord never gave in. You'll never know the depths of suffering until you exhaust the wind of suffering. The problem is we kind of give in, don't we? We give in way before the wind stops blowing. But our Lord never gave in. He never sinned. So I conclude this way. Is it ever appropriate for us to pray this psalm?
Of course.
The answer to that is yes. It's here to be sung to a congregation. Why would you sing it to a congregation? because we share in the shadows. It's here for you. But brethren, when you pray it, I want to encourage you to pray it in wisdom. Don't pray this psalm therapeutically. Don't pray this psalm merely because it makes you feel better. Don't pray this psalm because I'm going to pray it, but you know, he had it worse than me, and so I ought to be happy because I'm not as bad as he. Some people do that, you know. Say, well, I'm having a bad day, but not as bad as you. So it's okay. You know, it's like you have to have somebody else who's worse or you won't feel good. Okay. No, don't pray it like that. Pray it in wisdom. Pray the psalm in wisdom, understanding that you are sharers and participators in Christ, who knew the fullness of the depths of this darkness. And when you pray it that way, with that in your mind, you will receive the grace intended from this psalm. You will receive the wisdom intended from this psalm, and the love of Christ, as Romans 5 says, the love of Christ will be poured out in your soul. And you will be sustained. In mercy, he might remove it, or in mercy, he might strengthen you. In either case, it is his mercies. Let's pray.